Well, Dean had 4 questions last week, and I only have 1, which is perfectly fine with me. But if you have a copy of the Heidelberg, I didn't print you out anything, but as I've noticed that the printouts sometimes don't correspond with this neat little book that George asked us to buy, which I've been using. And so if you have this book, you can join along with me. Or if you have your own copy and you want to read whichever version you have, that would be fine as well. But there's only one question, question 45, Lord's Day 17 is where we are. And the question reads, what benefit do we receive from the resurrection of Christ? And the answer is, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which by his death he has obtained for us. Secondly, we also are now by his power raised up to a new life. Thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. So before we move any further, I want you to take note of some specific language in the question. And there's 3 words in there, and I think they're helpful. As John has pointed out, that sometimes when we read things, they don't become effectual. And that means committing them to memory is difficult. And they haven't become part of the lived life of the Christian. So there's 3 words in there that you can write down that will help you understand the basic answer. Okay, and the answer has 3 parts, and the 3 parts are characterized by 3 P words, written by the authors, at least in this translation from the German. And the 3 words are partakers, 2nd word is power, and the 3rd word is pledge. And so if you want to remember the answer to this question, what is the benefit that we receive from the resurrection of Christ, you can remember it that way, right? That we are partakers, that we are receiving of Christ's power, and that his resurrection is a pledge to us, okay? And it didn't take me very long to notice that the authors had given us a nice, at least the translators had given us a nice alliterative method of remembering that response. So that we are partakers in Christ's righteousness, right? We receive his power through the resurrection, and also that now the resurrection stands as a pledge. It's almost like Christ is a living memorial, right? Okay? Because, you know, we set up memorials for people when they've passed on, right? And Christ doesn't need his. Right, because he's like, I rose again, and now I hear I stand before you as a living memorial, a testimony, as it were, to the work that God has done in me and now will do through you. And so I don't know about you, but I just delight in God's word. It's just wonderful to read his word and to hear what he has done for us. Just continuously delighted. And we're surely not going to have enough time tonight to talk about how wonderful it is that Christ is alive today in the flesh. He's alive today in the flesh. As I say, when you talk to Jesus, you have to remember that he's a person. Just like all these other people, he's a person. And as we spoke the Nicene Creed this morning, and Dean had us read the Nicene Creed, and it says, I believe in everything visible and invisible. Right? So, I mean, I guess it's plausible, right, that there are invisible things just as real as all the visible things. Right? And that we believe in them. We do. We said that. So we believe in invisible things, even if they can't be seen. They are tangible. In fact, probably more tangible than some of the visible things that are all corruptible, right? All of the things that we see in this world now are corruptible, and Christ has been raised incorruptible, and in his life we also live incorruptible lives. So, well, where to start? I would like you to think for a minute about what about your present body troubles you? Okay, what about your present body troubles you? And Casey has raised a specific request. She's like, my eyes are troubling me, okay? And praise the Lord, he's reminding you, right, of the corruptible nature of your body, right? He's reminding us all about the corruptible natures of our body so that we don't cling too strongly to the flesh, the corruptible flesh, and that we yearn for the spiritual body that he's going to raise us in. And when we say spiritual body, I think it's really interesting. It's a problem, right? We've got our own language for these particular terms, right? And so, obviously, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. Like, it's an indisputable historical fact, right? Which means that it really happened, like, in the real, tangible world. This physical stuff here, it happened. But then again, wait, we have to pause and we have to say, what do we mean when we say the real world? The stuff that we can touch and see, right? Or do we mean even that thing that's invisible, that is incorruptible, which is the Spirit of God in you right now, the incorruptible life of Jesus Christ in you right now, is more real than the thing that you see in the mirror. It's more real. And so we have a distinction that we often make. One is the biological body, right? We have the biological body, and here we are all experiencing the biological body now, in the flesh, in the natural, what we might call the natural body, okay? We're experiencing it, and it seems more real to us, right? Because when somebody kicks you or when you get tripped, Hazel scraped her elbow this afternoon, you can feel that, right? It hurts. And so you're like, well, this is really happening to me because it hurts, okay? But the catechism gives us another kind of view right here, and it says, like, first by his resurrection he has overcome death, okay? That's the thing that's happening to our real bodies. We're dying all the time, right? As it says, okay, in 1 Corinthians, I die all day long, right? Every day is dying. Every day. When I first read that, I was like, what do you mean? Like, you're feeling like you're dying every day? That's really sad, right? But in fact, you are dying every day. Like, really, your body is dying today, and tomorrow it will continue to die, and the day after that it will continue to die. And the crazy thing, and this is why the biological body kind of language confuses us, the day you were born, you were dying. The day you were born. You were born into flesh, into sinful, corruptible flesh. The day you were born. We don't want to think about that because we're like, look at that baby. That baby is living, and that baby is going to grow, and it's going to keep growing, keep growing. Oh, and then 40 is when you start to die, right? You know, like, I'm 3 years past, so I've turned, you know, over the hill, right? You're over the hill. It means you're on the downhill, as if somehow you, like, you know, you're on the uphill when you're a baby, right? But the day that you're born into corruptible flesh. And perhaps, you know, one of the reasons why we think that way is because not too many babies die these days as they used to. But we do know that babies die, right? They are still of corruptible flesh. Before maturity, they die. So there's that distinction, the biological body and theological body, and the Heidelberg Catechism is asking us to think not about this fleshly body, but about the spiritual body, because that's where the promise of Christ comes, and it speaks to us, and it says, this is of real benefit. Let's not pass over the glorified body in your attention on this body of the flesh, right? Which is the one that you have to feed and brush your teeth and those kinds of things. Let's not lose it. And so when it says partakers of righteousness, which by his death he has obtained for us, that means that, one, you are going to live. The only way for you to live is to partake in Christ's righteousness. And the first thing is that you're going to live. You're not going to die. You're going to live. And how are you going to live? Okay? So, it's tempting, right, to think about this change as like, okay, I don't know, I have a spiritual body, but that seems kind of intangible, right? It's just like, a spirit. Like, what are spirits? I don't know. They're like things that can't be touched and felt, and they're intangible, right? They float around. They get blown around by the wind. They're like ghosts. We kind of think about spirits as ghosts, right? The spirit of Christ in you, oh, it must be intangible because it's inside your real body. I'd like you to think about this for a minute. What is the heaviest thing in the universe? The heaviest thing in the universe. It's not a trick question. God. There's more mass in God than there is in anything else in the universe because everything is within him. It doesn't seem right. You're like, but God is a spirit. He's invisible, so he must be intangible, right? Well, that can't be true because everything comes from him. Right? He's almost incomprehensibly heavy. What can move God? Nothing. Nothing can move him. So what the question does is first is it says you're going to live. You're a partaker in Christ's righteousness. You're going to live. And that means that all of your reason for living is in the resurrection, because now it means that all of this stuff that you do in the body is not just kind of like biding your time. Because Christ didn't save just, you know, he didn't just save like kind of your spirit, right? He saved the body. And what the body, not of the flesh, but the body of the glorified spirit, what kind of weightiness that body will have, hard to know. Paul in 1 Corinthians, 15, he says that. He's like, why are you trying to compare this natural fleshly body to the body that you will have, which will be more magnificent, more beautiful, more spiritual, more weighty than the corruptible flesh that you live in now? You will be an incorruptible spirit. And why do we think spirits don't have weight? That they're intangible, that you'll just be kind of floating in the ether. In fact, the Spirit of God is way heavier than the natural flesh. And I'm not using proper scientific terminology here, but that's because it's far and above, right, what we can say about what it means to live in the body. So the resurrection is the very reason for living, the very thing that makes every day of your life a weighty fact. That you partake in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which means what? That he, from all time, saw you and gave your life meaning, so meaningful that he died for it. That's pretty heavy stuff, right? That's pretty substantial. This moment, this time now, he knew you were coming into the world at this time now, and he knew you were living this time now, and yet he knew, right, I'm going to have to save this person in order that they might do this work now. So resurrection is first a partaking in Christ's righteousness, but what it means is that your very reason for living, because it is the sign of your living, it's the sign that you will live. The second part, so partakers in righteousness. The second one, resurrection confirms that the natural corruptible body of the flesh is less than the spiritual body, since that is the body that will be raised in Christ. All right, so not only are you a partaker in his righteousness, but you also possess the power of Jesus Christ in you. If you think about Jesus Christ's power, what happens when Christ's power touches anything? immediately healed. Immediately. The flesh of your corruptible body is no match for the spiritual power of Jesus Christ. You just have to this is what's crazy. The Spirit of Christ in Peter. He's walking and his shadow passes over people and they are healed. It's incredible, right? A woman touches the fringe of Jesus' coat. Healed. Christ's word says, you are healed. And you're healed. Right? So when we look at what we think, right, what we think will be important in its raising from death, and we think, well, I don't know, I'd kind of like to have this body that I have. And I'm like, whoa, let's stop and pause for a minute here. All right, let's pause and think about, like, what do we really want when we say we want a body that's like the one that we have? And we're like, no, I like one, but a lot better. But why not a spiritual body, which is more substantial and more incorruptible than the body that you have now? You're saying, it's hard. It's hard in your mind to divorce spiritual body from ghostly apparition. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture doesn't say, and you will be like ghosts, blown here and there by the wind and occasionally going, ooh, right? And Paul is actually a little impatient about that, if you read in 1 Corinthians. it's like, okay, how many metaphors do I have to use here, guys? Like, how do I help you understand this, okay? Right? It doesn't matter, what diseases or demons your corruptible body has. It doesn't matter. You have the power of the resurrection in your body. It doesn't matter. Christ in you, for you, and with you. So the second part of the question addresses that particular problem, which is, what is the second benefit? The first one is, you're going to live. You're going to live because the righteousness of Christ has been given to you, which is the meaning of living. And the second one is that you have obtained his power. He's given it to you. So disease, demons, whatever it is, Christ's power is within you. It can overcome all of that stuff that's corruptible. All of that's corruptible. It will be conquered with incorruption. And the third answer in the question, thirdly, right, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge, right, which is a promise. It's a promise. And I think this is probably one of the difficult ones because we like the idea of being raised to new life, okay? We like the idea of being given a new body. That's nice. It's good. It's a good idea. But this part says, thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is as sure a pledge of our blessed resurrection, of our blessed resurrection, right? So now the focus is on you, your blessed resurrection. It's a promise that you will be resurrected, which means you will be changed. It's not like, I think you will be, or you probably will be. Without your, the Lord works with your will, it is true, right? But he's not going to ask you, what particular things you want to be included in the change. He's not going to give you a list of options. The Lord will change you. He says, I promise I will change you. That is a promise. I will raise you to new life in a spiritual body of which you cannot conceive, and in that raising you will be changed. Just like Dean said last week, when we die to sin. Like our sin is conquered in our death. Like in the moment of your death, sin is conquered. and you are raised incorruptible. Seems like a dramatic change. Can you imagine your life without sin? I know, that is a trick question. You can't. Of course we can't. Or even our memories are corrupted. Everything about us is corruptible. Except for the power of Christ in you. His Spirit lives in you. It's incorruptible. Cannot be corrupted. So, Dean, that was really helpful what you taught us last week about Christ. Like our death is in some ways much different than Christ's death. Because Christ died the death that we would die. But we don't die that death. Christ dies the death of sin. What sin will do, which is, you know, and we also die because we are of a sinful body. But we are raised in our death, right? Just as he was, right? He went first, right? But it's a different thing. We're dying because we're of a sinful body, but we're not dying for our sin because it's already been done. We're dying to be rid of sin, but not because. That's been hard for me to think about because I always feel like I have to die because I'm a sinful person. That's why I'm dying. God's getting, you know, he's kind of fulfilling the promise. Like, you will die because you sin. I'm like, well, that's true. But wait a second here. No, death is not a punishment. I'm not being punished. Thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Death is a prize. It's not a punishment. It's a prize of faithfulness. So, that's all I have to say about that. What a blessed assurance it is to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Dean offered to answer questions after his particular, like, you know, but I wouldn't ever attempt to do that. I don't have the same theological muscle that he does. But praise be to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, for his wisdom and his generosity and his care over our souls. It is a wonderful blessing. So if you do have questions, I'd be happy for you to ask Dean any questions that you have. And he would be, I think, well-equipped to answer them. Also, Pastor Gregory is in the back. If Dean feels like he wants to pass it off. Or you could just give us a word of praise, right? If the Spirit has stirred in your heart this evening and you say, you know what? I just have to tell everybody how thankful I am of Jesus and his promises, that's also allowed.